It's really good to be here. We don't make it down to the Island Bible Chapel very often. It's been several years since I was last here, but growing up here, I have lots of great memories of this church family, and so I always love coming back. It's like coming back home. So it's good to be here. Now, this morning, I was given an open topic, and so I've chosen, we're going to be looking at some verses in chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Romans. And why did I pick this? Well, there's two reasons. One, we did a study this past winter and spring covering Romans 1 to 7, but then we stopped, and we have to wait until the fall until we're covering 8 and onward. And so we're kind of left with a cliffhanger, so I'm like, I really want to keep looking at this and studying that. So that was the first reason. The second reason is that this topic that we're going to be looking at, our sinful nature, what God has changed in us, and life in the Spirit, really applies to all of us as Christians. It's something we all struggle with. And so I wanted to encourage myself in studying this. And so essentially the reason I've chosen this are all selfish reasons, but I hope that you get something out of this also. From my study of looking through these verses. So here's an outline of what we are going to look at. Maybe. I think I might need you to change it. The green light won't stay on, so if you could just go to the next slide. There's an outline. We're gonna start by looking at the book of Romans. What is the book of Romans? A little bit about it, and then we're going to be looking at. Oh, I think I might be able to switch it now. Okay, good. Then we're going to be reading the verses that we're going to be talking about this morning. Then we're going to look at what is this thing called a sin nature, what changes when we're saved, and then looking at life in the Spirit. So let's open in prayer and ask God to bless this time. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you what you've done for us. And I pray that as we go through these verses, that you would encourage all of us to seek this life in the Spirit, to seek the Spirit in our lives and his power to conquer sin. Guide my words as I speak, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start by looking at the book of Romans. If you didn't know, this is Paul. And he is the one who wrote this letter. So it is a letter. It had an author. It was written to a specific group of people. Now, some of you may not know what a letter is in this technological age, but it's like a really long text message. And so this was written by hand, and sent to the church at Rome, and it was written by Paul. And why was it written? Well, Paul had, we're going to choose three of the kind of the main reasons why he wrote this letter. Now, the first one was that he wanted to go and visit Rome, but he hasn't been able to yet because he's been busy with other ministries. And so he wants to be able to teach this church, and so he writes a letter with a lot of teaching in it on what is the gospel, what it looks like to live a Christian life. Secondly, he is hoping to start a mission in Spain, and he's hoping to use the church in Rome as kind of a jumping off point. And so he's wanting to prepare this church to be a sending church for missionary work. And third, he wants to bring unity to this church that has some division in it. So this church is made up of Jews and of Gentiles, and likely, like most churches in the early church, it would have started really with Jewish roots, so been very Jewish in practice, and started by Jewish people, likely. But then Gentiles were added to the number. But then what happened in Rome was Rome kicked all the Jews out of Rome for several years. And so now a church that would have been a mixture was mainly just Gentiles. But then the Jews were allowed back into Rome eventually. And so now this church is a mixture again, but it's kind of trying to find its identity. What does it mean to be a Christian? Are we Jews? Are we Gentiles? What does this look like? And so Paul wants to show them that they are a new family. The church of God is a new family under Christ. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. You are a new family under Christ by faith. Now, the book of Romans, if you've studied it, it's a difficult book. It is a thick book with lots of doctrine. You could almost say it's like an academic read when you're studying through it. And so it can be difficult at times. But it is a core book for Christian theology. It has so much meat in it that we would be sorely lacking as Christians if we didn't have this book to teach us and to guide us. And then finally, it is an amazingly rich book. Now, I bet you if I ask you, and I'm going to ask you now, when I say a verse in Romans, what pops into your mind? Give me a favorite verse or a famous verse that you know in Romans. Someone shout out a verse. Romans 3:23, another one. Romans 6:23, yeah. Any others? Romans 5:8 and 9. Exactly. I'm just going to throw a few famous verses from Romans up on this screen. Some great verses that if we didn't have these verses, we cling to some of these verses. These are amazing verses, and they come from the book of Romans. Now, so we're going to be starting in chapter 7. We're going to be reading some verses in 7 and some verses in 8. So where does what we're reading fit into this letter? Well, Paul's covered a few different topics in this letter before what we're looking at. He's covered the fact that all mankind, both those who don't have the law, so the non-Jewish, they're hopelessly lost. God has revealed himself to them, but they have turned from God and are hopelessly lost. But then he turns to those who have the law, the Jews, and he says, you guys are very religious, but you can't even keep these laws that you have. In fact, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. You also are in desperate need of a Savior. And so all mankind is in desperate need of a Savior. He's also covered that God has provided a way for us to be saved from our sins, and that is through Jesus, but it is by faith alone. Faith alone. It is not by works. And in fact, Paul argues that if you look back at the Old Testament, it's always been that way. It has not been about following the law. It has been about faith. And then in the last few chapters right before where we're going to be starting off, Paul says that through believing the gospel, we are freed from sin, we're freed from death, and we're freed from the law. And that's kind of where we're picking up in chapter 7. He's talking about how the law was good, but because we couldn't keep it, it ended up condemning us. And in fact, it almost highlighted our sin even more. And so it was a stumbling block for us. But God has freed us from the law through faith. And so this is where we're going to start reading. So we're going to be reading from 7:21 through 8:13. And it's going to be up on the screen. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So Romans chapter 7, verse 21. This is Paul writing. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? So already we're seeing kind of these two contrasting things that we're going to be seeing throughout this passage. This, the right I want to do, that which is good, and then the struggle with sin that keeps me from doing what is right. Now, if this was all the verse that we were looking at, this would be pretty a pretty sad topic to look at. But thankfully, the next verse says, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is, and this is Paul's summary of what he's just saying. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. And so I'm just going to highlight the verses we've read. Green, the good I want to do. Red, sin, sinful nature. And then blue, what God has done. And we're going to see the same theme coming out in the next few verses. So now we're going to move into chapter 8. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirements of the law could be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. So I just want to point out a couple things in this verse, or the main thing I want to point out is who is doing the work? Who is doing the work? It says in verse 3, so God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like we sinners have. He declared an end to sin's control over us through the sacrifice of his Son. This was all God's work. So that's important for our salvation. It was all God. We were hopelessly lost. It was all God. Let's keep reading. So verse 5. So now we have two contrasts we're going to be talking about over and over again. I've got my sign here to help remind us what we're looking at. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those controlled by the Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why those who are still controlled by their sinful nature can never please God. But you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives in you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. So I don't know if you caught the theme that's been going on in here, the two different things. But I'm just highlighting this. These are all those verses from Romans chapter 8. Again, so green has anything to do with the Spirit, what God wants us to do. Red has to do with the sinful nature, and blue has to do with what God has done for us. So all through here, we see this struggle that the believer has, and we see instructions on what we are to do with it. And so that is what we are going to look at for the rest of our time. So we're going to look at the three things that are highlighted here. So we're going to look at what is our sinful nature, then we're going to look at what changes when we're saved, and then we're going to look at life in the Spirit. What is God calling us to as believers? Okay, so let's jump in to the sinful nature. So you may, depending on your translation, the sinful nature may be referred to in different ways. It may be called our flesh. It may be called our old self. It may be referred to as this body of sin, but it's all referring to the same thing, our sinful nature, and we'll define it here. So to define what sinful nature is, we first need to know what nature is. So nature is that which is our default, that which comes naturally. It's our natural inclination. And so our sinful nature would be our natural tendency to sin. And really what it boils down, it's our natural tendency to be focused on ourselves, what we want, our own desires, and we don't want what God wants. We want to do our own thing. And that's idolatry. And if you have kids, this is very obvious, but the sinful nature does not need to be taught. This comes naturally. You don't need to teach a kid to lie. You don't need to teach them to steal. You don't need to teach them to be selfish. You have to teach them to share. You have to teach them to tell the truth. You have to teach them that which is good, because by nature, all humans tend to that which is wrong. And no matter how hard we try, and that's really what earlier in Romans was looking at, no matter how hard we try, we can't overcome this tendency to be self-focused, not without outside help. On our own, we're not able to overcome it. And the last point is that sometimes you may look around and you may look at your neighbor or someone else and say, you know, that person is a good person. They look good. But I think we tend to look on the outside. And I think those of us who have been saved, who have had our eyes open to sin, when we look inside of ourselves, we see just how sinful we are. And it's really the case with all mankind. We are all sinners. And here's some verses that talk about this. So in Galatians 5, I'm just looking at the verses. So Galatians 5 is looking at the fruit of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit. I've just pulled some verses that look at the fruit of the sinful nature. But it says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. When you follow desires of your sinful nature, the results are clear. And then there's a list of what happens when we follow our sinful nature. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Psalm 51:5 says, I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And Ephesians 2:1-3 says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the power in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. So we have a sinful nature. It is what we do naturally. We need to be rescued from this sinful nature and the bondage it produces. The Bible says that because of our sin, we are separated from God, that God's wrath is against us, that we deserve death because of our sin, that we are blind to the things of God, that we are dead in sin, we're hopelessly trapped. We need to be rescued. And thankfully, God has made a way for us to be rescued. And that's, we've read this already in the verses we've looked at. Dr. Thomas Constable wrote about these passages in Romans. He said, we are sinners not only because we commit acts of sins, we do sin. That's talked about in Romans 3. And because we're descendants of Adam and we've inherited sin, and we sin because he sinned, that's talked about in Romans 5. We are also sinners because we possess a nature that is thoroughly sinful. And that's talked about in Romans 7. And thankfully, Jesus paid the penalty for the acts of sin that we commit. He removed the punishment of original sin, and he enables us to overcome the power of innate sin. So Christ's sacrifice has freed us from all the aspects of sin. Now, I look around this room, and I think a lot of us here have had this take place, where we have had our sins forgiven by Christ. But there, I can almost guarantee that there are some people in here, there are some of you here who have not done that, that you have not been saved or rescued from your sins and been given a new life in Christ. If this is you, if you haven't had your sins dealt with, I would urge you to take that step, to be rescued, to find this freedom that Christ offers. And it's straightforward. God made the way of salvation straightforward because he did all the work. It's not up to us. What does he ask us to do? He asks us to recognize that we are sinners, that we've committed acts of sins, and the core of us really is sinful. To recognize that, and then to accept the gift that he offers. Christ died in our place as a sacrifice for our sins. And he just asks us to say, Jesus, I recognize that you died for my sins, and I accept that sacrifice. Will you forgive my sins? And he will. And then he asks us to follow him. So to turn from that sinful life and to follow Christ. That's what it means to be saved. Our sins are dealt with through Christ's death and sacrifice, and we need to fix our eyes on him. So what happens when we do that? Well, here's a list, and this isn't an exhaustive list, but here's a list of some of the things that happen. So when we are saved, before we're saved, we are condemned by our sin. Once we're saved, there's no condemnation. We just read about that in chapter 8. We were slaves to sin. Now we've been bought out of slavery. We've been redeemed. We've been freed from the law. We've been given the Spirit to give us power over our sinful nature. We're now seen as friends and children of God. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We were blind, now we can see. We were dead, now we're alive. We used to be in bondage to sin, but now we've been freed from the power of sin that leads to death. We were found guilty, but the charges against us have been nailed to the cross, and we've been forgiven of those charges. Great things that God has done for us, and it's all God's work. I'm going to end this section with an illustration. This is not my illustration. I got it from an Our Daily Bread article on the Spirit, and it's from a Welsh preacher named D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. But we need to use our imaginations for this illustration. So imagine you grew up in Alabama in the 1800s. You were born on a plantation, your parents were slaves, and you were born into slavery. It's all you've ever known. You're now an adult, been a slave your entire life. But it's now 1865, and the United States has just today abolished slavery. All slaves are now declared free. A minute ago, you were a slave. But now, you are free. Legally free, officially free, forever free. Now, so you may officially be free, but would you fully understand what that means right away? What happens? Now imagine this. The next day, so you're now officially free, but the next day you're walking down the road, and your old slave, your old owner, the one who owned you and was your master, a day before, calls out to you and he says, come here, boy. And at that instant, are you going to feel like a free person or are you going to still feel like a slave? Like your entire life you've been conditioned to obey and follow this voice. And then all of a sudden now you don't have to. Right? It's going to take some time to fully understand what that means. And so our struggle with sin is a lot like that as believers. This sinful nature really was all we knew before we were saved, and we've been conditioned to obey its demands, and our body wants to obey or to follow these desires. But we've been set free by Christ and are no longer under obligation, as we read, to follow these commands of the sinful nature. We do not have to follow the impulses of our sinful nature anymore. But how do we do that? Because if you're like me, if you are wanting to follow Jesus, but you're finding yourself still sinning, but God has made a way. He's freed us from sin, but he's also given us a power to overcome this sinful nature that we still want to follow. And so that's how we're going to finish our time here this morning, is we're going to look at life in the Spirit, which is the third theme that came out of this passage. How do we live a life in the Spirit? So this is our passage, and I've highlighted in green the commands that we are given about this. Here they are. This is what we're told to do. We're told to follow the Spirit. We're told to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Think about things that please the Spirit. Let the Spirit control your mind. You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. And through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, and you will live. So how do we do that? How do we do these things? What are some practical things that we can do to do this in our lives? Well, before we get to that, I think we need to look at first, who is this Spirit? What is the Spirit that we're talking, that Paul is talking about in this passage? Who or what is the Holy Spirit? So first off, the Spirit is a person. We see in the Bible that he has emotions, he has his own mind, he has desires, and he has a will. We see that the Holy Spirit is God. He's the third person in the Trinity. He is eternal, holy, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. What else do we know about the Holy Spirit? Well, it was through the Holy Spirit that the Bible was written. We know that the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus to us as a helper. And this is interesting, what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Imagine what it would be like to have Jesus walking beside us, to be able to, like, physically walking beside us. You could sit down at the table with him and talk to him, ask him questions. Like, how amazing would that be? Jesus said that it is better for him to leave so that he can send the Spirit to us. It is better for us to have the Spirit than to have Jesus in person here on earth. That's amazing. And I don't think we take advantage of that or recognize how amazing it is that God sent us the Spirit as a helper to live out this Christian life. Now, one of the main roles of the Spirit is to speak to us of Jesus, to point us to Jesus, to remind us of Jesus' words, to remind us of his sacrifice, to point us to the good news. That's one of his main roles. And then also, when you're reading Scripture, the Spirit may be referred to by other names. So we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. All of these are referring to the Holy Spirit. Here's a quote from St. Basil. He said, "What does the Spirit do? His works are ineffable in majesty and innumerable in quantity. How can we even ponder what extends beyond the ages? What did he do before creation began? How great are the graces he showered on creation? What power will he wield in the ages to come? He existed, he pre-existed, he co-existed with the Father and the Son before the ages. Even if you can imagine anything beyond the ages, you will discover that the Spirit is even further beyond." So let's look at, we're commanded to live life in the Spirit as followers of Christ. What are some ways that we can do that? What are some practical ways we can do that? Well, the first one is to follow what the Spirit does. The Spirit always points us to Jesus. And so, first thing we should do, fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12 says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And then in John 15, John reminds us of Jesus' words when he says, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. So the first thing for us to live in the Spirit is to obey what the Spirit wants us to do, which is to fix our eyes on Jesus. What are some other things that we can do? Well, this seems maybe counterintuitive, but I'm going to say, don't seek the fruit of the Spirit. Seek the Spirit. So in Galatians 5, as I mentioned before, we have a list of the fruit of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit. And I think we may be tempted to try and, in our own strength, chase after the fruit of the Spirit. And there's two words, I was reading an article on this, and there's two words they gave, indicative and imperative. Indicative means it's a sign of, it serves to show something else, whereas an imperative is a command. And so the fruit of the Spirit is not a command for us to follow. Go and be joyful. Go and be patient. No, it's the command is seek after the Spirit, follow the Spirit, as we've been looking at. And these things will start showing up in your life as an indicator that you are doing that. So don't seek the fruit. Seek the Spirit who will give you the fruit. Next thing that will help us as we seek to follow the Spirit is to deal with our sin. So when we sin, when we follow our sinful nature, which we inevitably will, hopefully we are moving in the direction that we're sinning less and less as we grow in maturity, but we will continue to sin because we still have that sin nature as long as we are alive. However, when we sin, it breaks our fellowship with the Spirit. It hinders the work of the Spirit in our lives. And so if we want the Spirit to be at work in our lives, we want to minimize that hindrance. So when we sin, which we inevitably will, we want to deal with that sin. We want to confess that sin. So the tool that God gave us to deal with our sin is confession. First to Him, and then at times also to others. Because sin loves to live in the dark. It thrives in the dark, hidden. But if it's revealed, if its light is shone on it, it cannot live. And so when we confess, we're allowing God's light to shine on that sin, and sometimes we also need to confess to others to bring it out into the open, to let God's light shine on it, and so that the work of the Spirit is not hindered in our lives. This next one, which is probably the most important point, if you take anything away from today, I want you to take this away. And that is the most important aspect of living life in the Spirit is surrender. Surrender to obedience to the Spirit. J.D. Greer says, the Spirit is a person to obey, not a force to be mastered. I think sometimes we can be led into thinking that the Spirit is just a power and a force that will help us. But the Spirit is a person who will give us power to help us conquer sin and to grow. But we need to obey the person, not seek after this mystical force. Here's a quote from A.W. Tozer that says, and to expose our hearts to truth and consistently refuse or neglect to obey the impulses it arouses is to stymie the motions of life within us, and if persisted in, to grieve the Holy Spirit into silence. We don't want the Spirit to be silent in our lives as believers. We want to hear His voice and to follow, but that requires surrender and obedience. And the last tool I'm going to leave you with to help you to live life in the Spirit is memorization. This seems so simple. Memorization is difficult, but it seems like such a simple thing. But it's such a powerful tool that God has given us in his word. The word is the Spirit's word. He was the one who used people and spoke these words onto paper through people. And so when we memorize these, the Holy Spirit will use these to bring to our mind when we need them. So memorization is a great tool to help us live life in the Spirit. I'll close with this quote from J.I. Packer. It says, "The Christian life in all its aspects, intellectual and ethical, devotional and relational, upsurging in worship and outgoing in witness, is supernatural. It's all supernatural. Only the Spirit can initiate and sustain it. So apart from him, not only will there be no lively believers and no lively congregations, without the Spirit, there will be no believers and no congregations at all." So let's close in prayer. Lord, I ask that you would help all of us, those of us who know you, to be more in tune with your Spirit and to obey the Spirit. Lord, I pray for anyone here who does not know you, that your Spirit would push them towards knowing you and making that decision to follow you. Lord, we need you. It's all because of you. It's all because of your work. We need this power of the Spirit in our lives. So please help us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.